As we come, and as I prayed moments ago, but let me say again, as we come week by week to this point, this part of our service, we turn at these times to a text of Scripture. We turn to God's Word. We turn to words. We turn to words on a page. That may not be the way you always think about, but that's what we do. We turn to words on a page. And I say it that way almost to provoke, for you might think, well, there's more exciting things that we could perhaps talk about. Perhaps we could talk about real life Christian experiences in our world today. That might be beneficial. Perhaps we could talk about how the Christian today practically engages culture. And actually, we will be talking a little bit about that. But there might be other things and other ways to approach this time which you might view as more exciting than merely looking at words on a page. But let me remind you, even as I prayed moments ago, these are not just words on a page. That these are the inspired words of God. The God who by His words spoke the universe into being has also spoken to us and told us of who He is and told us of the salvation that is in Christ. So this is a wonderful time. This is an exciting time, week by week, as we turn to words on a page this morning. And I say it that way this morning, and I lead into our time together this morning in that way, because even though we do this every week, perhaps this morning all the more, we are going to be looking at words this morning. We're going to be looking at words. Indeed, and in fact, perhaps as we were reading and as I was reading our text this morning, which you can turn to once again in John chapter 8, verses 13 through 20, perhaps as I read that aloud, you may have noticed a certain word in particular that was repeated a number of times through that text. I have said before and say again, I at least find the benefit often of reading Scripture out loud, even sometimes when I'm on my own, because I find personally that my ears often pick up on things that my eyes miss, and in particular often repeated words that give me clues as to the theme and the teachings and the instructions of the text. And there was such a word this morning. And it's an important word, not only in our text, but in the Gospel of John. It's an often used word in the Gospel of John, like light, like life, and like a number of other words that are often used in the Gospel of John. There was one that was used seven times in those verses that I read earlier. And it is the English word witness, or testify. Or the noun testimony also. It's a common word in the Gospel of John, not only in our text, but it was introduced to us way back in John chapter 1, where a number of these themes were first introduced. The idea of testimony, of witness, was first introduced in John chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which entered into the world. And John goes on there. But witness, testimony, bearing witness is an important word. It's a repeated word in the Gospel of John. And it's an important word and an often used word in the vocabulary of evangelical Christians, isn't it? We often speak of bearing witness. Witnessing for Christ, we often speak of, and rightly so, for Jesus has commissioned us. You are my witnesses. You are to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So it's good that we speak of it. But do we understand what it means to bear witness for Christ? What we often think of when we think of bearing witness for Christ is we think of my own personal testimony. There's the word again, testimony. We think of my own personal testimony, my own story, how I came to faith, how Christ transformed my life. Great. Keep on telling that story. Keep on telling that story. But that's not the gospel. Your story is not the gospel. Christ's story is the gospel. Christ's story is the gospel. So by all means, tell your story. Tell your personal testimony, as we call it. But move on from there also and testify not only for Christ, and here's our first point this morning, by way of introduction, not only testify for Christ, but when we are testifying for Christ, we need to testify of Christ. When we testify for Christ, we need to be testifying of Christ. So let's take a look this morning. For Jesus, in this passage in John chapter 8, testifies of himself this morning. Let's see how Jesus testifies of himself. Let's see what Jesus testifies of himself. And learn for ourselves how we are to be those who testify for Christ, those who testify of Christ. Our text begins in verse 13 with a complaint given by the Pharisees. In verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." The Pharisees say, the Pharisees complain against Jesus there. "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Now, first of all, you need to understand that what they are referring to there is just back up one verse. Because last week we were in the Psalms, it's actually 2 weeks ago, that we spent the entire morning on verse 12. "I am the light of the world," in this great I am statement of Jesus. Just back one verse in verse 12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What a claim that was. And so now in the next verse, in verse 13, the Pharisees object to that claim. "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Now notice when they say "your witness is not true," they are saying that we do not believe that witness, that claim. We don't believe that is true. But more to the point in that statement, they're actually saying your witness is not valid. Your witness is not valid. This thought comes through even in the Lord's words in verse 17. Let me read this and then I'll explain what I'm saying here and what the text is saying. In verse 13 and in verse 17. Jesus says also in verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." And what Jesus says there is true. That is stated in the law. And that is what is at the heart of the complaint in verse 13 from the Pharisees, for they know the law. And notice they are saying, "You bear witness of yourself." That's one. But your witness isn't valid because it's only you. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." So the Pharisees here, yes, they don't believe Jesus. Yes, they think that what he is saying is not true. But they're also saying in verse 13 that your testimony is not valid because you're testifying of yourself, and that's only one witness. And we know that the law requires two witnesses. Now, it's interesting to note, before we move on to Jesus' response, which we will in just 30 seconds or so, and spend most of our time there this morning, but it's perhaps interesting to note, and you can perhaps look at this afternoon, here's once again the homework that I'm giving you, is This isn't the first time Jesus has addressed this, even in the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 5, verses 31, I believe it is. Yes, verses 31 and following. You can look there this afternoon. Jesus has already pointed out that it's not just him that bears witness of himself. He says there's other witnesses. There's John the Baptist. There's my works. There's the Father. There's the Scriptures. And he lists a number of witnesses back there. He's been through this already with them. But nevertheless, patiently, he addresses it. And thankfully, he does, because he takes a different tact this morning, enabling us as believers to understand, as I've introduced it this morning, about our own witnessing for Christ. So Jesus here once again defends the validity, the truthfulness, and the validity of his testimony. And so let's take a look at how Jesus responds, how Jesus gives testimony, how Jesus bears witness of himself. So let's consider the response in verses 14 through 18. And this is where we're going to primarily camp out this morning. Jesus responds there to the Pharisees' charge in verses 14 through 19. And I'm going to draw out, there's probably much more that can be drawn out. But I'm going to draw out, and don't get worried at this point, I'm going to draw out 5 points from verses 14 through 19. 5 points for you this morning that are predominantly about witnessing for Christ and Jesus' testimony and how that comes down to us. So Jesus responds. Point number one. I've entitled this, if you're looking at the outline, and if you're not looking at the outline, I've still entitled this, Concerning Himself. Concerning Himself. I want you to, as I said at the beginning, notice some words here this morning. I want you to note one very small word. This very small word is, and don't get worried, especially at this point, this small word is what your grammar teacher would have called a preposition. Now, don't panic. Don't rush for the exits. You're not getting a grammar lesson this morning. But a preposition is often a small word, not necessarily, but it's a small, simple word that shows the relationship between two things, often shows a direction or the relationship between two things or the relationship between an action and the receiver of that action. So prepositions are things like from, to, for. Well, this morning, I want you to take a look at a very small word, a seemingly insignificant word, but it is actually a terribly significant word in our text this morning. And that comes in, first of all, the Pharisees' complaint in verse 13 that we read earlier. It also comes immediately in Jesus' response in verse 14. Even if I bear witness of myself, even if I bear witness of myself, of myself. I introduce and made this point already. I'm just going through it again to show you where I got it from and to stress it all the more. Jesus testifies of himself, of himself. Here in my New King James, it does say that, even if I bear witness of myself. The New American and the ESV say, even if I bear witness about myself. Or you could translate this little word, even if I bear witness concerning myself. What is my point? The subject matter of Jesus' testimony is Jesus. Therefore, even as I said before, when we testify for Christ, bear witness for Christ, we need to make sure we are bearing witness of Christ in our testimony. Before you, when I mentioned that in my introduction, you might have been asking the question, you just said it in your head because you're so polite. You might have been thinking, well, where are you getting that from, Craig? Well, I'm getting it from here, from Jesus' mouth. Even if I bear witness of myself, about myself, concerning myself, I testify concerning myself. Likewise, your testimony is not to be about yourself. Your testimony for Christ is not to be entirely and solely, let me say, about yourself. Yes, give your personal testimony, as I said before. But your testifying for Christ needs to be testifying of Christ. And we see it here coming from Jesus' lips, even in this small word. We go on. Point number two now. Point number two. Point number one, concerning, about, of himself. Point number two is another important word that comes early on in Jesus' response. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Is true. When the Pharisees spoke, they also used this word. Same word, even in the original. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, as I said before, when the Pharisees said that, yes, they were ultimately talking about truthfulness, but they are also, even in that word, speaking of the validity of his testifying, since there was only one witness there. And when Jesus responds, he is likewise, first of all, saying, but my testimony is valid. And we're going to go on and talk about that. And spoiler alert, he goes on and he says, for there's not just one witness, there's two. And we'll talk about that. But what I want you to see just now in this second point is he doesn't just support and defend the validity, the sort of courtroom validity of his testimony, but he says this important truth. We need to get this. We need to get this very much this morning. We need to get this in 2021 this morning. That his testimony was true. It was true. Why do I say that? Why do I say it that way? Why am I placing such great emphasis on that? I'm placing that emphasis on that, that the criterion that Jesus lays out is truthfulness. Is truthfulness. The criterion from Jesus is not my own experience. The criterion from Jesus is not, and you need to hear this in 2021. The criterion for Jesus, the criterion for us, is not what works for me. The criterion is truth and truthfulness. Truth and truthfulness. The criterion is not even as the Pharisees would say, is validity in a courtroom. It is truth. It is truth. It is truth. And even more so for us today in 2021, it is truth. Why am I hammering away at this? Even as you may have heard me hammer away at this before. I'm hammering away at this because, once again, even this week, I saw it bubbling forth in our culture as I was reading the newspaper. And I read about people who were living their truth. And I said, huh? Did you hear that? They were living their truth. Two problems with that. The second one is perhaps the more obvious, but even the first one. We don't first and foremost live truth. Now, before you object, I know that our lives as believers need to be consistent with the message that we proclaim, with the truth that we proclaim, but with the truth that we proclaim. Truth is proclaimed, first of all. But secondly, and more importantly, my truth, your truth, their truth, what does that mean? There is not my truth and your truth. There is truth and falsehood. That's what there is in 2021. And Jesus lays out for us here that the criterion for testimony is, and the testimony concerning himself, is truthfulness. And it is true what he says. And that needs to be also spoken of regarding our testimony for Jesus. Our testimony for Jesus needs to be, once again, testimony concerning, about Jesus. But also it needs to be true testimony about Jesus. So let's take that further. What is true testimony regarding Jesus? Let's read on in the text, and Jesus will explain. What is, in other words, Jesus' testimony? What sort of content is there to Jesus' testimony? Listen to what comes next, for this is terribly interesting. In the second part of verse 14, I'll back it up here slightly, to the beginning of 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Now listen to this. "For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Jesus goes on from there and says, "My witness is true, for I know where I came from, and where I am going." That's really interesting. And I would challenge you right now to do something that often I find useful in studying the scriptures. And that is to back up and pretend I'm hearing this for the first time. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to stop at one point in Jesus' remarks here. And I'm going to ask you to pretend you're hearing it for the first time and complete the sentence. Jesus says here, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know..." Fill in the blank. I don't think you would fill in the blank with necessarily where I came from and where I'm going. You would probably, it would seem most logical to us to complete the sentence with something like this. "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know who I am. I know the truth regarding me," but he doesn't say that. He says, "I know, my witness is true, for I know where I am, where I came from, and where I am going." Where I am going. The reason Jesus' witness is true is he understands where he came from, where he is going. In other words, the reason Jesus' witness is true is because Jesus understands his mission. Jesus understands where he came from, where he's going. Jesus understands his mission. And of course, if you've been with us through our study in the Gospel of John, and especially in the last couple of chapters or so, you've been hearing much about Jesus' mission, about being sent by the Father, about coming into this world, with a purpose, to die on the cross, as an atoning sacrifice for sin, and then to be raised from the dead, and to be exalted by the Father back to his right hand, and to glory as Lord of lords and King of kings. That is his mission, and that he will accomplish that mission. We've seen much of mission, and now in John chapter 8, and in this response, Jesus links together testimony concerning Jesus with his mission. Therefore, one cannot separate one's testimony of Jesus from testimony of his mission and regarding his mission. To testify, let's back up a little bit and make this abundantly clear. To testify for Jesus, first of all, means testifying concerning Jesus, about Jesus, of Jesus. We made that point, hopefully. And now what we're seeing is to testify concerning Jesus, about Jesus, of Jesus, is to testify concerning, about, of his mission. Not, in other words, that Jesus is my best friend. I hope he is. But that's not to be the central part of our testimony of concerning Jesus. Not that Jesus meets all of my needs. I hope he does. But that is not the central part of your testimony concerning Jesus. Our testimony for Jesus needs to be concerning Jesus, and our testimony concerning Jesus needs to be true, and our testimony concerning Jesus needs to be concerning his mission, his being sent by the Father, his going to the cross, his dying and atoning death on the cross, his being raised from the dead, his exaltation back to the Father's right hand, his mission, his mission, the mission that he accomplished. The Pharisees did not understand his mission. That's what Jesus says next. You don't understand where I came from and where I'm going. You don't understand my mission. And that's your problem. That's why you're asking these questions. That's why you don't understand my testimony. That's why you don't understand who I am. But Jesus understands his mission, and that becomes the centerpiece of his testimony, and it needs to be the centerpiece of our testimony for Jesus, of Jesus, concerning Jesus. We move on quickly to point four now. We move on quickly to point four. Two witnesses. Two witnesses. Jesus says his testimony, Jesus just has said, his testimony is true because he only, not the Pharisees, he only knows and understands his mission. But furthermore, in verses 16 through 18, the latter part of his response now, Jesus goes on and points out there actually there is another witness, my Father. My Father also bears witness. Verse 16, if I do judge, my judgment is true once again, or assess. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. One, two, Jesus says. Count them up. Therefore, my witness is valid because there are two. My Father also bears witness. As I said earlier, Jesus mentions this back in John chapter 5. You remember that, right? February 14th. I looked it up. You remember that back in John chapter 5. But he says it again here, that the Father bears witness of him also. The Father bears witness of him also. So there's an obvious question here, right? How does the Father bear witness of Jesus? And you might think, and this would be an excellent answer, your mind might immediately go to this and say, well, the Father literally and audibly bears witness of the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's right, Fergus. This is my beloved Son. I love that when I see people lipping along with me scripture. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and other places. That is said more than once. So that is possible. That's a possible answer as to how the Father bears witness, testifies concerning the Son. But I think perhaps also, that is valid, that is true, but I think there's something else particularly at place here and in place here. For let me speak of this. Let me remind you of what we've been talking about. Remember the emphasis that Jesus places within his testimony and therefore within our testimony of his mission. He speaks of his mission. He speaks of the path that he has taken and will take to the cross and then back to glory. Remember also that the culmination of that mission comes with the resurrection. Yes, with the cross, but with the resurrection all the more. For there with the resurrection, the Father testifies. The Father testifies even more loudly, perhaps, than when he audibly says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He shows his pleasure. He shows his pleasure for the obedience of his Son by raising him from the dead. And he says with that, he gives testimony in this way also. He says, "The sacrifice is accepted. Sin is atoned for. The sacrifice is accepted. And I declare it. Not only audibly, but I declare it ever so more clearly by raising my obedient, my beloved Son from the dead." With that sacrifice, with that resurrection, the Father most certainly does testify regarding Jesus, regarding the Son. Point number five, finally here. Point number five comes in verse 19 and following. Then they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." Once again, we ought to ask a question here when we're approaching the text. It's good to ask questions. And the question here is, in what way? In what way? How is it that if I know you, Jesus, I know the Father? Once again, you might quickly come up with this answer, and it would be an excellent answer. An excellent answer even from the Gospel of John. Well, it's because Jesus reveals the Father. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think you're bang on there. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So yes, if we know Jesus, we know the Father, a common theme in John, because Jesus reveals the Father to us and reveals the glory of the Father. But I think, once again, there's something else here. That is certainly true, but there's something else. For once again, remember this emphasis that we've seen in the last few chapters and that we see here, linking testimony to mission. Testimony of Jesus, concerning Jesus, to the mission of Jesus. And consider that as we now consider Jesus as he relates to the Father. And thus, I would suggest the following, that to know Jesus is to know the Father. Because Jesus and the Father, not only does Jesus reveal the Father, but Jesus and the Father, particularly here in this text, Jesus and the Father are in lockstep regarding his mission. Regarding his mission. This text is about mission and has been about mission for the last couple of chapters. And once again, to know Jesus is to know the Father because they are in lockstep regarding the mission. The Father sends the Son to accomplish the mission, and the Son performs and accomplishes the mission that the Father sent him to do. They are in lockstep regarding this mission. Therefore, to know the Son and to understand his mission is to know the Father, for they are one in will regarding the mission of the Son. Finally then, and in conclusion, and with this I close. And this is where it gets really difficult. Having that conversation today. I've already hinted at this, but we come back to it now in conclusion. Having this conversation today, we've seen that Jesus testifies of, about, concerning himself. And we've been taught by the scriptures and by Jesus here how we likewise are to testify of him and concerning him and to do so truthfully and to do so regarding his mission. But the difficulty arises today very much with this. And the difficulty is that word that I just said and that comes through a number of times in our text and we've emphasized earlier, and it's that word true. The word true makes this conversation all the more difficult even today. It's difficult because objective truth is not spoken of today. Remember what I talked about reading in the newspaper? My truth, your truth, whatever. Truth is not truth today. Truth is not objective truth today. And we need to redirect the conversation. We need to not allow that conversation to take place. And that is difficult because it's all around us. We need to redirect the focus. We need to redirect the conversation. We need to make the conversation about that which is true, historically true, that there was a man with hands and feet and kidneys and a spleen who was taken outside Jerusalem on one Friday about 2,000 years ago. And he was nailed to a cross. And then 3 days later, he did, in time and space and history, exactly what he said he would do. I'm going to walk out of this grave. And he did it. That's not a wonderful story that we tell ourselves at certain times of the year because it's such a nice story. What could be better than that? No, it's true. It happened. And that is what your testimony needs to be regarding Christ. May we be ever so faithful in doing so. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we give you praise this morning that for those of us who have come by faith to Christ, trusted in him, that for those of us who have come to faith in him, that we have such a testimony. Not only a testimony of our wonderful experience, not only a testimony of transformed lives even, but we have a testimony and we bear witness to the one who made sacrifice once and for all for sin, and who rose victoriously over the grave, such that we may say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Father, we thank you for that which took place outside Jerusalem in and around 30 AD, that one weekend. And we praise you for that and ask once again that we would be faithful in so proclaiming that message. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.